Testament not too long ago, and what we're studying on Wednesday nights. And the passage we read last week in Revelations 21:2 about the bride and the bridegroom and that kind of wording, I looked up verses where that was, and this passage in Isaiah that I asked Ken about last week brought all that to mind, and I think it kind of ties some things together, but it also leaves a lot of questions. It was surprising that Ken told us last week that the passages we were reading had nothing to do with heaven when we think of Revelation as a description of heaven. Or I do. Or I've always heard it taught that way. The first passage I'd like to bring to our attention is Matthew chapter 3. And could I have a volunteer to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 3? Verses 7 through 10. Yeah, go ahead.
When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit that provide your repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
Okay. In this passage, it seems that it's John the Baptist speaking about Christ coming after him, and he's telling the Jews, many of whom have the mindset that they are special people of God, and no matter what they do or how they treat God, that God can't get rid of them. That was part of their problem, of their attitude, was they thought they were so special that God was stuck with them, not the other way around. God needed them. And what comes to my mind is what we were studying in the Old Testament about the passages we read. I didn't write them down, that the land is holy to God. The land that God gave as a promise to Abraham is special land to God. And Jerusalem became the center of that special land. And I can think of three times where the land spit out God's people. Does somebody want to suggest one time where the land spit out God's people? Well, one was when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. And the land, in effect, spit out God's people out of the land, never to return. And they lost their inheritance. They lost the blessings that God had given them. And and that reminds me of the passages we're studying in Revelation, where the charts that Ken drew up about, you know, the loser's view and Babylon, that's those people too. In a sense, it's those same people that God spit out of the land. Reminds me of the description of the people who are worshiping the emperor, and that God is condemning in Revelation. All those people that are condemned are people that earth being the land, is spit out. They're not worthy of being with God. So I don't know if there's any parallel there, but it just seems to me to fit that description of those people. And then the second time that the land spit out the people was when the Babylonians took the southern kingdom. And so that seems to be, you know, spitting out. And then what's the third time? When Rome took whatever remnant was left of God's people, or people who thought they were God's people, these people who, in verse 9, who say to themselves, Abraham's our father. In other words, we're blessed of God because of our name, and God's not going to do anything to harm that. There's not ever going to be a new way or a new Jerusalem, which reminds me of what we're studying in Revelation, the passage with the new Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to read about in Isaiah chapter 65. We'll read that. But it just seems that these are things that tie together what we're studying, both from how many? 3,000 years ago, and then in Revelation was 2,000 years ago. So, for example, in Isaiah, if we just, to get a flavor of what these last three chapters are, I'd like to read especially the last three verses. Would someone read the last three verses in Isaiah? Okay, so this seems to be showing us a battle very similar to what we're studying in Revelation, that there are that there will be flesh that come to worship the Lord in verse 23, and yet in verse 24 is the opposite. So it seems to be like the winner's view and the loser's view that we've been studying. In Revelation, it's very similar language. So it's hard to tell the prophecy of Isaiah, which was written before the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians, to comprehend each. In these last three chapters, it seems to jump around in time. And Nancy was asking me about that before our lesson. There, it's really difficult to tell which prophecy is being fulfilled at what point in time in these last three chapters. But the language is so similar to what we're studying in Revelation. It's amazing. There are so many pieces of the puzzle that match what we're studying in Revelation. And what I'd like us also to compare is Matthew 21, which is also similar language. But I'd like to note a parable that Christ says when he's talking about the end times in Matthew 21, 33-43. That's a long reading. Who wants to tackle that? Go ahead, Rick. Matthew 21, starting in 33-43.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when harvest time approached, he sent slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will they do to these vine growers? And they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds from the proper seasons, at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it."
Okay, so here we find, as it were, a fulfillment of what we read in Matthew, the third chapter, verse 9. God's going to raise up a new nation. It's a prediction of the church, a prophecy of the church coming to fulfill Matthew 3:9, that God is going to take away, and the land in that sense then is spitting out the old people. The old Jewish nation is coming to an end because of their unbelief, and because they are the like the people discussed in Revelation, the losers. They are being spit out by God. And then, so then the winner's view then is whoever replaces the new people that's discussed here in Matthew 21, the new generation that God is replacing the wretched and wicked men with, which hopefully is us, depending on our attitude, right? If we have the attitude of the Jews in Matthew chapter 3, we're not going to be those people that are the winner's view. And so it all depends on our attitude about whether God's accepting our worship or not. And it's amazing how things fit together. A story 3,000 years ago and a story 2,000 years ago and today, living that same life today. And then what's going to happen to us in the future. And then whether Revelation chapter 21 is a physical description of heaven or not has no bearing on our satisfying God and being the winners. Any comments about all that? Because it's his plan?
Huh?
Because it's his plan?
Well, it's his plan, but he's the same God.
Mm-hmm.
So he treats all the various generations that are
ahead.
That's why it all fits together.
Uh-huh. That's why it all fits together so well. And when we hear these, what would you say, fantastic stories that people come up with to explain Revelation, that, for example, use Daniel to try to establish an exact time for Christ's second coming. They try to pin down the exact year, time, and hour and minute that Christ is coming, and they have their followers wait on the rooftop. And then
every
guess
time
what?
One of them predicts an exact time, you know that.
That's not it. You know that's not the right one. And it's so funny. And so there's a few other parallels I'd like us to notice now with that background in Isaiah. Not that it answers any questions in Revelation, it just shows how similar God's prophecies